Chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. If you'd like to turn there, Galatians 6, 1 through 10. Brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone. For then will he have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another. For each shall bear his own load. Let the one who has taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this also he shall reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. For then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. May the Lord add his blessing to this, his word.
Amen. Keep your Bibles open, please, to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 will be our text for this morning. Before we get to the text, though, let me encourage those of you who are somewhat new to our church in the last 6 months or so to stick around after church today. We're having we do this about twice a year, our pizza with the elders. So if you are new, say, in the last 6 to 8 months, and haven't yet been a part of this, let me just encourage you to. It's a great way for the elders of the church to get to know who you are. It's a great way for us to try to get to a first-name basis with you. And it's a great way for you to ask whatever questions you would have about us. We'll answer them, or we'll get back to you if we don't have an answer. It's a great way for you to meet those of us who are the spiritual leaders of the church, and also Brian will be there as well. And so if you have any questions about the youth ministry, he will be there to answer those. So if you have lunch plans, scrap them. Your friends will understand. Let me encourage you to be a part of that. In Galatians chapter 6, we find that the Apostle Paul encourages us not to lose heart in doing good. Our main verse of the morning will be 6:9. And so when we get there, we will see that we are commanded by God not to lose heart in doing good. See, friends, there's a sense in which we're all farmers. And I don't know about you, but I know nothing about farming. I have never been a farmer. I am not the son of farmers. I have very little connection with that picture. Some of you might have a better connection with that. Some of you may be farmers, or you may be the son of farmers. Let me ask all of you this, though. How would you feel if you worked the entire year for one or maybe two paydays? How would your life be different if you expended energy 40 to 50 hours a week, 50 weeks a year, for one paycheck at the end of the year? Would that change your perspective on work? I mean, it sure would with me. I mean, without that twice a month, wouldn't it be hard to continue with the grind of doing and doing and doing without that reminder twice a month or once a week or once a month that you are reaping what you're sowing? Wouldn't it be really easy just to give up? Well, farmers have a different perspective on that. Farmers work every day for one or maybe two big paydays a year, the harvest. They expend their energy week after week after week after week with only one financial hope, and that is that the harvest would be good. One hurricane, one bad lightning storm, their whole year is shot. Very few of us, if any, really live like that, where our whole year is focused on that one payoff at the end, or in the middle, or wherever harvest is. See, I'm not a farmer. I don't know when people harvest. I assume it's not December, right? In a sense, we have to get our minds into that framework to understand this text. Because what Paul says is the key to not losing heart in doing good, the key is to keep the harvest in mind. And we're, if we're honest with ourselves, we have been conditioned in our culture, and this isn't a bad thing, to get harvests very often. It's easy to work when that work then turns into pay within a couple of weeks. What's hard to do is to work when you hope the pay will be fine once a year. Notice what we see here in verse 9. It says this, "Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary." God wants you to do good and to continue doing good and not grow weary. Well, let's first of all then talk about the difference between doing good and doing well. How many of you say this? People come up to you and they say, "How are you doing?" And you say what? "I'm doing good." Well, that's actually not very good English. I don't know if you know that. It would be more better to say that... Oh, wait, I'm sorry. It would be betterer to say we are doing well. Well is an adverb, right? Good is not. Good is an adjective. And so when we say we're doing well, that means that we're okay. And so when somebody comes up to you and says, "How are you doing?" and you say, "I'm doing good," what you're really saying is, "I'm doing good things." But you may not. You may just be standing there. So in reality, you're doing well. All right, so there is a difference between doing well and doing good. And God is not saying continue to do well. He's not saying continue to have a happy life. Continue to be at ease. Continue to relax. He's saying this, persist in doing good things. There are many places in the Bible where we are commanded to persevere in doing good things. If we're honest with ourselves, friends, many of us have so given up because the lack of harvest in our life that we stop doing good things. This text and this whole passage is written to kind of shock us back into action. Do not lose heart in doing good things. But like I said a second ago, there are many places in the Bible where we are commanded to persevere in doing good things. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says this, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." Can I ask you this? Are you always abounding in the work of the Lord? Or even this, are you abounding at all in the work of the Lord? Perhaps you've become so discouraged in trying to do good things that you said, "You know what? I'm just going to stop. I'm just going to give up trying to do this or trying to do that. Instead, I'll show up and I'll be happy looking, but I'm not going to do anything." The Bible says to be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Without showing hands, how many of you have ever picked up your Bible, read it for 30 minutes, closed it, and said, "I got nothing out of that"? I mean, haven't we all had that experience? You're reading the Bible, but you can't help think of other things, and you go, "What a waste of time." Now, you wouldn't say that out loud, but that's what you feel like in your heart. The Bible tells us and commands us to continue to be steadfast, even when the harvest seems far away, or when it even seems not to come at all. 2 Thessalonians 3:13 says this, "But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good." Again, he doesn't say don't grow weary of doing well. That's impossible. Have you ever said this to somebody? "I'm doing so well, I'm kind of sick of it. I kind of wish I would get in serious physical pain for a while. I'm doing so well. I'm paying my bills so on time. I hope lightning would strike my house so I would have a little bit more adversity." No, it's not hard to continue doing well. It's very hard to continue doing good. And we'll talk about why that is this morning. We're going to focus on two words in the Greek that pretty much mean the same thing, but they have a little bit different connotation. The first word we'll talk about is the word that means to lose heart. It means to give up. It means to become discouraged. And the second word that we'll focus on is this idea of growing weary or being exhausted. In fact, one commentator puts it this way. I thought this was great. It says, there is only one danger that faces the spiritual farmer. That's us. For there is only one thing that can hinder this harvest. It is doubly expressed here as mei en kakoumen, grow weary, and mei ekluamenoi, lose heart. As describing a disheartened farmer, the picture is very graphic. As describing the disheartened Galatians who have found so much previous effort in vain, it is equally striking. The reason for the despair is the same in either case. It is a lack of observed results. Have you ever done something good for somebody and it just didn't really seem to do any good? Have you ever been in a relationship with somebody where you continue to do good things for them, you continue to pray for them, to encourage them, and they just continue to brush you off? Have you ever been in a situation where your best attempts are only failures? What do you do? Do you stop or do you persevere? Well, this verse would tell you to continue going. It says this, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. The first word that we'll look at is this word that says, don't give up, don't lose heart. It's the same word, incidentally, in Luke 18 that we talked about 2 weeks ago when it talks about we should pray and not lose heart. This word means the weariness that may be caused by the delay of long-awaited harvest. In this case, the verse would still be closely linked with the previous one, but more probably by the sheer weakness of human nature, which easily loses sight, at least for a time, of the proper sense of values. What does this word mean? Well, if we're honest, this word means that eventually the people you do good for will disappoint you. I hate to say it, but I think we all agree, people stink sometimes, don't they? I mean, you can be honest. God's probably not going to kill you for being honest. I don't want to speak for him, but doesn't it stink working with people sometimes? Whether it's your own kids or your spouse or other people's kids or other people's spouses. Isn't it hard sometimes because you do and you do and you never get a thank you, or you rarely get a thank you, or you don't seem to be appreciated? Well, look at verse 6 of Galatians chapter 6. What the Galatians were doing is they figured out that these idealistic Bible teachers that came to town would do it for pretty much nothing. And so in verse 6, it says this, the one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Why did Paul have to command that? The only reason why is because they were thinking, you know, this guy loves to preach and we don't have to give him much, so let's just give him a little bit and we'll keep the rest for ourselves. And Paul says that's wrong. Now, by the way, I'm not trying to give you any subliminal messages here. You know, you always get a little nervous about that. You know, there's no demands. This will be pizza with the elders after church, not, you know, pastor demanding salary increases. It's nothing like that. But the Bible commands that these Galatians start sharing all good things with the ones who are teaching them. See, it's easy for the sheep, for the people, to take the teachers for granted. And so the teachers were getting discouraged. They wanted to stop doing a good thing, which is teaching the Word of God, because they didn't feel appreciated. They didn't feel remunerated. And so Paul corrects them in verse 6. He goes on to say this in verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Now what does this mean? This means that what they were doing is they were like, okay, let's give this guy the scraps and we'll take the best. And God doesn't care. Paul says, God does care. And he's not mocked. He's not made a fool of. Have you ever mocked somebody? I myself have never mocked. I'm sorry. No, I have. Mock is one of those words we teach our kids, and it actually makes them worse because it's a funny sounding word. What does it mean? Well, it means when you come in and you tell your kids, clean your room, and they go, clean your room. And you say, stop mocking me, and they go, stop mocking me. Right? And then you just do what any good parent does, and that is you tag off with your spouse and you leave, right? Before you lay hands on them. See, we think that we can give God a little and then reap a lot. We think we can give God the scraps and then our lives will be filled with abundance. We believe that we can trick God into giving us blessing, abundance, fullness, whatever word you want to use, spiritually speaking, but we're going to only put a little bit of effort in. We put a tiny little bit of effort, but we reap big rewards, and God is not fooled by that. Now notice what he goes on to say. If, verse 8 says this, God, well, verse 7, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. Let me ask you this, and this is off the cuff, and it may be stupid, but I'm used to that by now. If your financial remuneration in your life was based on how faithful you are to God and His church, how would you live? Would some of you be more wealthy than you are? Probably. Would some of you be living on the street? Probably. If God made a system to where you were only paid in your earthly job as much as you were godly and faithful in the church, how many of you would be doing well right now? I'm sure more of you would be doing good right now. See, the point is we have to expend effort and energy and faithfulness if we want to reap from God growth and blessing and results. We'll get to that in a second. So what does this presuppose? First of all, it presupposes that doing good is difficult and you will be tempted to quit. How many of you have ever said this? No good deed goes unpunished, right? Have you ever been punished for doing the right thing? You ever have an experience like this? You ever hear the expression, nice guys finish what? Last. Aren't we conditioned to think that the less good we do, probably, the better it's going to be? Well, God says, don't grow weary in doing good, because you will reap if you don't lose heart. This also presupposes that doing good is often thankless, and you will be tempted to quit. Doing good is often thankless, and you will be tempted to quit. Martin Luther said this. I love this quote. I think it's great. Martin Luther had his fair share of problems. He was, you know, the guy that basically started the Protestant Reformation, and then he became a pastor after that, and he was a pastor the rest of his life. He says this, "For it is an easy matter for a man to do good once or twice, but to continue and not to be discouraged through the ingratitude and perverseness of those to whom he has done good, that is very hard. Therefore, he not only exhorts us, he being Paul, to do good, but also not to be weary in doing good." The plain truth of the matter is that the more good we try to do, the more discouragement we will have to face. It's life. Don't let it get to you. Don't let it get you down. Believe in God and believe also in His Son, Jesus Christ. Be strong. I think the two things that make us lose heart in doing good is, first of all, a lack of results, and secondly, a lack of appreciation. Some of you, maybe you read the Bible and you're just like, I don't get it. It doesn't help me. I'm not sinful. I'm trying to read the Bible, but I read a little bit and it just doesn't land. It just doesn't help me. So what do? You stop reading. How about this? I try to share my faith with others, but I come off just feeling insecure because I stumble so much. How about this? I want to help in church. I just don't know what to do, and I don't know if I can do what they need me to do. Or how about this? I've been serving so long, and I've never even got a thank you. That happens. It happens. Or how about this? I've been there so long, I've been doing so much, and nobody even seems to notice unless I make a mistake. Sound people. Seriously. When was the last time you all looked around and smiled at the sound person because they did such a great job? That's one of the most stressful jobs in the church. This is nothing compared to that. A little bit of feedback, everybody with their sanctified tones. Let's do this, just for fun. Everybody look back there and smile at Deb. Thank you, Deb. You're doing great. Thanks, Burl. You're doing great. No, just kidding. It hurts. It's hard. It's hard. People stink. We all do. So what can we do about this? First of all, recognize that discouragement is an internal issue, not an external issue. What I mean by this is simply this. When you are discouraged, you cannot control what happens to you. You can only control your heart, and even that only to an extent. And so realize that your discouragement is in here, not here. Changing your surroundings will not ultimately fix the problem. We have to change our hearts. Secondly, remind yourself that God is in control. 1 Corinthians 10:13, in talking about temptation, says this, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who would not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it." Now that's talking about temptation, but it has to then include the temptation to quit. Recognize that discouragement is in your heart. Remind yourself that God is in control. The third thing, repent of your desire to be in control. In talking about making oaths, in Matthew 5:36, Jesus says this, "Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black." Some of us wish we could, right? Just for men would be worthless if we could make our hair black, right? If we could just think, gray goes away. Jesus says this, "You can worry all you want, it's not going to help anything. So stop." You can't control that people stink sometimes. You can't control that. All you can control is that your heart is right with the Lord. And that takes supernatural power because people stink. The fourth thing, rekindle our commitment to serving God. As we wrap up this first part, let me just ask you, how about you? Have you given up any hope of doing good things for the glory of God or for His church? I mean, do you think maybe you're too young to do anything? Maybe you think you're too old? Maybe you think your particular giftedness is not necessary here? Maybe you just don't know how to get plugged in. Let me set your mind at ease. Unless your gift is weekly expository preaching, we have something for you. And we'll make it a way. Musicians, you want to be musical? See me about that. We'll find a way. We can make you the offertory instead of our great musician, Mr. iPod, right? If you have musical gifts, we will help you. If you have organizational gifts, if you want to be in charge of things, depending on how long you've been here and what kind of person you are, we will look into those things. We want you to be engaged in the ministry. Partly because you're commanded to be, and partly because your action will alleviate this overstress of somebody else. How many of you, just by show of hands, how many of you love babies? I mean, you can raise your hand. Okay. Well, you know, we have a nursery full of babies. I mean, it's not full of babies, it's just some babies. So if you love babies, do we have an opportunity for you? You can watch babies so that the mothers and fathers of babies can hear the message every once in a while. And if you do it every once in a while, they can hear the message every once in a while. And maybe if they're not saved, they can really get saved. And maybe in heaven, you will be rewarded for that. But even if you're not, you get to hold babies. It's awesome. How many of you love little kids? Don't raise your hand because you know it's a trick now, right? We have a junior church, a whole ministry designed to bless little kids who can't listen yet so that their parents can hear the message every once in a while. And if they hear the message every once in a while, maybe they'll start doing other things. And maybe they'll grow in the Lord and maybe you will be rewarded in heaven. But if you're not, at least you get to play with some really great little kids. I know some of you hate kids. You don't have to raise your hand either. We'll find something else for you to do. The point is, we have opportunity. What we may have is a loss of heart. So the second point that we'll make, the first one is don't give up. The second point is this, don't wear out. See, the truth of the matter is that there are some that do very little and others that do way too much. And the reason why they do too much is because they have a heart and they don't want to say no. They don't want things to stop. They don't want the ministry to fall apart. And so they say, oh, can you do this? Yes, I can do that. Would you do this? Yes, I could do that. In their heart, they're saying, I should have said no. The reason why they're doing it is not just most of the time because they're possessive, it's because they don't think anybody else will step up. Notice what Paul says in Galatians 6, 9. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap, look, if we don't grow weary. This is the Greek, me ekluomenoi. And what this means is to wear out. This Greek word ekluo is used in other literature to talk about a bow that's unstrung. You take the string off the bow and the bow is just kind of there. It's not tense, so it's not useful for its purpose. The idea behind this is that this is when you get to the point where doing good, you cannot physically or emotionally continue. This means that when you've been faithful in doing good for years and years and years, and for now you're sick or you're weak or you're hurt, it's okay to take a few weeks off. You may feel like it's not, but it's okay. We don't want you to wear out. Now, I'm studying John 4 in preparation for the fall. We're running real low on time, but could you flip with me real quickly to John chapter 4? The reason why I want you to go there is I want you to see that the perfect Son of God got weary. And if Jesus can get weary, so can we. Because a lot of you, I know you're almost to the point of workaholics. You'll do everything. You'll do anything you're asked to do. And sometimes you just should say no. Look at this in verse 1 of chapter 4 of John. It says, therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John. You see this? We'll see. Jesus leaves because the Pharisees started grumbling. People stink, right? In verse 3, it says, he left Judea and went away again to Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a city called Samaria, called Sychar, near the parcel of ground. And we will skip to verse 6. It says, and Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, look at this, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. And it was about the sixth hour. Jesus was so tired from all the things he was doing that he sat on a well and told his disciples to go to the local grocery store and buy food. Jesus got weary too, but he knew when to stop. Arthur Pink said this. He says, the Lord Jesus was a perfect man. He ate and drank. He labored and slept. He prayed and wept. And what a precious thought is there here for Christian workers. The Savior knew what it was to be weary. Not weary of well-doing, but weary in well-doing. That's why during the summer we scale things back a little bit. And I know some of you might think it's just because we're lazy. We're not. Well, we might be, but that's not the reason why we do this. That's not the reason why there's only one Sunday school class during the summer. The reason is because you guys need a break. Or else, what you'll end up doing is getting so exhausted that you'll either quit the ministry and stay, or quit the ministry and go somewhere else where you can be just a regular schmo for a while. I mean, be honest, have you ever been somewhat reticent to share with others that you have abilities just out of fear that you'll have to use them? I mean, I don't share my modeling career with you. Oh, see? No, just kidding. But in seminary, I never told anybody I was a music guy. In the church we went to, I didn't tell them I was a music guy because I didn't want them to have me do music stuff. I wanted to teach. Now, I let it out. But see, I know what that feels like, right? Well, I'm not going to say I can do this because then people are going to ask me to do this. Well, is that the right attitude to have? The point is, don't wear yourself out to where you have to pretend to be something you're not in order to survive. This word means to grow faint, to become loose as a bow, as unstrung, to become weak with fatigue. Skipping to make up some time here. What is this calling us to? Simply this. Are you spent? Are you exhausted? Have you been serving this church or another church or just serving outside of church to the point where you are spent? I get to that point sometimes. And then people say, hey, you want to do this? And I want to because I want to do everything. And then I have to say, you know what? Maybe I should have said no. In fact, I told Jen I'd love to have that on my tombstone when I die. Here lies Dom. He should have said no. And she says, I'm not going to commit to doing that. It's a lot of work. No, I'm just kidding. Don't give up. Don't wear out. The last thing I want to talk about quickly is this. Look up. Look up. You will be rewarded. Notice what it says here. What you reap or what you sow, you will reap. That is, what you plant, you will harvest. What you plant, you will harvest. So what is it talking about? Well, obviously, there's an eternal, heavenly, spiritual sense to this. We get that from verse 8, where it says this, if you sow to your own flesh, you will from the flesh reap corruption. That's a spiritual thing. For the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. The point is that in our walk with Christ, the more effort we put in, the more growth we get out. The more blessing we get out, however you want to say it. The more effort we put into our walk with Christ, the greater, the deeper, the more solid our walk with Him will be. If you get a chance, look at Philippians 3, 8 through 14 and Hosea 6, 1 through 3. Fabulous passages we don't have time to look at. The point is, remember the farmer analogy here. The more work you do in sowing, the more you reap. It would be foolish to put two seeds in the ground and expect to feed your family for a year on that. The more you work, the more you reap. Now, there's also a sense in which that there's a practical everyday principle here. And we notice this from verse 6. The context, remember, is that they were not encouraging their teachers because they weren't giving them enough. And there is a sense in which you will have greater impact for Christ if you do more in this world. What do I mean? I mean this. Our church will continue to improve in many ways when more people take more of a stake in what goes on here. This includes the behind-the-scenes stuff, and this includes the in-front-of-the-scenes stuff. It's everything. If we had more people helping in every aspect of the ministry here, it would be more enjoyable for everybody. The more we sow as individuals, the more the church as a body will reap. And it does not only include just doing more things, but maybe doing the same thing or even less, but doing it better and doing it in a way that doesn't burn people out. What's the point? The point is this. You will only make an impact on the world to the degree that you invest yourself in reaching out to it. I want to share one verse with you to close this up. Having skipped a couple of things, we'll just pick up some other time. Some of you seem to have a spiritual gift of sitting in a chair. And I get that. And maybe you don't know where your gifts are. Maybe you don't know what you can contribute. Maybe you're shy. Maybe you're, I don't know. But maybe, just maybe, today through God's word, He is encouraging you to step up and to help. We could always use help with setup and tear down. We could always use help with nursery and junior church. We can always use new people that are willing to teach Sunday school and other things, small group leaders, small group helpers. We have needs all over the place if you have a bent towards that and you fit the conditions for the jobs. James 4:17 tells us this, and I'd like to close with this. James 4:17 says this, "Therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin." Maybe you started out serving, doing good. And maybe you did it for 10 years every Sunday, and you're just tired. We get that. The only way we can give you a break is for the other people in the room to stand up and say, you know what, maybe I can take that a month of year. Maybe I can do junior church 1 month a year. Maybe we can do nursery a couple of times a year. And all of a sudden, everyone's load is lightened. Friends, don't give up in doing good. Don't give up in doing good, because I promise you, if you do good, you will do well. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you so much for VBS and the servers and helpers and organizers. Thank you so much for Awana and a great need that we have there. And thank you for everyone who just serves so diligently. I thank you for those who serve in VBS or who are serving in Awana that are tapped out, that are just done, that are tired, exhausted. Lord, I thank you for those who set up and break down here at Beach. I pray that as they break down, they wouldn't break down. That as they serve, they would not become exhausted. Lord, I thank you for those who run the video and run the sound, that they would be encouraged, that they would know that they're appreciated. And Lord, I pray that you would rise up brave souls to help. Lord, I pray that you would help us to have more greeters, more people to work at the coffee bar in the morning, more people to serve in all these things. More people to disciple others and to lead smaller groups. More people to teach Sunday school or to do whatever it is that you would have them teach. Lord, I pray that you would be with those, whether they are about to give up or those who are about to start. And I pray that you would encourage their heart so that they would not lose heart in you. Lord, I pray that you would give us a resolve, a strength of character that continues to persist despite the chaos of dealing with others and dealing with our own sinful hearts. Lord, I pray for Emmanuel Bible Church that we would continue to excel still more. And that during the summer, as we take a break, as we take a breath, that you would help us to be well rested for the things you have for us in the fall. Lord, I'm so excited for those who are new in the last year or so. I pray that you would help us to find them a way to be a part of things in whatever way is appropriate. And Lord, I pray that we would serve one another out of a heart of love and out of a heart of worship. Lord, would you continue to bless us as we go our separate ways today? I pray that you would bless the time that we have elders with the new people. Give us an opportunity to get to know them better. Lord, I pray that you would bless the elders, the deacons, the deaconesses, the clerk, the treasurer, just everybody. The CE director, all these people that work so hard behind the scenes and maybe feel a little underappreciated sometimes, or maybe just feel unnoticed. Lord, I pray that you would bless those who welcome people at the front door and those that hand out the bulletins, those that rearrange the chairs, those that just do all the things around here that are so important. Whether they're working with adults or youth or children or babies or whatever. Lord, help them never to lose heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.